I'd like to ask you a question tonight, and it's going to sound a little strange when I ask it, but I haven't completely lost my mind. I have a reason for phrasing it this way. My question to you is, how do you handle God? Now, when I said that, or when you read it, the title on the handout that's in tonight's bulletin, what thought goes through your head? How do you handle the Lord? How do you handle the one who is fulfilled, who fulfilled all that is pictured in and set in the Ark of the Covenant? I want to ask you to read a passage with me tonight and consider the historical things that happened, but I want us to see that it's not a matter of history. It's not just a matter of a record of something that happened many generations ago. It is a lesson that's particularly important for us. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I'd like us to read together the first 11 verses. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on coronets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Lord, help us to read your word tonight and to understand the history and the truth of it, but more than that, Lord, to understand its application for us here this evening. Help each one of us to see our place in this text and convince us of its application, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Help me to preach your word in clarity and in straightforward truth. Help us to hear it and receive it and to search it daily, as did those disciples in the New Testament. But help us, Lord, to be more than just hearers, Help us to be doers of your word. I ask for Christ's sake, and amen. This particular passage of Scripture may at first reading seem to be something that we find little immediate personal connection to. It is about something and about places that are names that we know little about in terms of background or in terms of location or in terms of specifics. But I want to tell you today that there is demonstrated in the events of this section of Scripture a tremendously important principle that is true for us today. Now, let me give you just a couple of background facts, and I'll tell you where you can go to find them, to verify them. You'll notice that this chapter begins with David, who is now king over all of the tribes of Israel. After a period of civil war that had plagued the land of Israel for many years, struggles between the house of Saul and the house of David, and the battles that went on, and the divisiveness that took place, the struggle with the Philistines, David had come to a place where he was now king over all of the 12 tribes. They had met at Hebron and had anointed him king over all the land of Israel. And David gathers up a group of people to go for the purpose of bringing the ark up to himself, to bring it up to the city of Jerusalem. Now, why was the ark not already there? Why was it out somewhere else? Well, remember in the history of Israel, back in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and chapter 6, at a time of particular sinfulness in the house of Eli and of idolatry in the land of Israel, Israel was fighting the Philistines, and they got beat the first day, and they decided that they would take the ark out with them, and the ark of the Lord would win the battle. But because of their sin, God delivered them again into the hands of the Philistines, and the Philistines captured the ark. Boy, what a trophy they had gotten. They carried it back to the cities of the Philistines, and they carried first one of them. They carried it in. They put it in the temple of Dagon. Dagon was a fish god. He was in the shape of a fish. They put him in there. Dagon was more powerful than the god of the Hebrews, and so they put the Hebrews' god in front of him. They go in the next morning. He's laying over on his face. So they stand him back up and go in the next morning, and not only is he fallen over again, but his hands and his head were broken off. Well, they began to find a great deal of sickness in this city, and so they decide they'd had enough of it, and they sent it to another city of the Philistines, and the sickness went there, and the judgment of God upon these people and upon their idols, and they went to send it to another. After all five of the major cities had and the sickness followed them everywhere that ark went, they decided, we've had enough of this. Now, what do we need to do to get rid of it? And so they held a gathering and decided that what they would do is they would take an oxen, and they would take a new cart, and they would put this ark on that cart, and they would put some gold offering along with it. And if they let go of that oxen would be one that had just had a new calf or a new offspring, and they would take that baby and they would tie it up over here, and if that baby just a bellowing and a crying and making its racket, and if that mama went on and carried that ark anyway back to Israel, they know that it's God doing this, because the nature of that animal would be turn and go back to the baby. So they follow out their plan, and sure enough, that oxen takes that cart and tears it right straight back up into the land of Israel, to the area known as Beth Shemesh. Well, it was the harvest season, and they see the cart coming, and oh, they're so happy. They break up the cart, they kill the oxen, they burn it as a sacrifice to God, they take the gold. But there was one problem. If you look back again in 1 Samuel chapter 6, you'll notice in verse 19, they tried to do something. They wanted to be sure that everything was still all right with that ark, and they opened it. They took the mercy seat off the top of it. And when the mercy seat was removed between the covenant and the law of God that was on the... Remember, there were three things in that ark. There was the tables of the law. There was a golden pot of manna that God had given Israel in their journey through the wilderness. And there was Aaron's rod that had budded, that identified him as the high priest. But when they removed the mercy seat off of the covering of the law, God struck the men. Samuel, 1 Samuel 6:19 says, "And God smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark. Even he smote of the people 50,010 men. 50,070 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter." Men of Beth Shemesh called the men of another area and said, "Come get this thing. Come get the ark." And they carried it and they put it in a threshing floor. And that's where it stayed for many years. It stayed through the death of Samuel. It stayed through the 40 years of Saul's reign as king. It was still there when David came to the throne. It was still where it had been when the Philistines sent it back. So David decides that he's conquered Jerusalem and he wants to build God a house. This was before God says, "Nope, you're not going to do it." David wants to build God a house, and so he plans to bring, he sets up a tent, sets up a tabernacle, as it were, and he's going to bring the ark of the Lord up to the city of Jerusalem. So now he gets 30,000 men. And among those 30,000 men are a group of musicians. He gets all sorts of these instruments to play in front of this cart. He puts the ark again on a new cart. And he has two brothers, Ahio and Uzzah, who are caring for the cart. And they're going along the way and they go across a rough spot. You've got this great crowd of people. And you've got this wonderful musical accompaniment that raises a very happy sound. And they're going along and they go over this bump. And this man named Uzzah, very well intentioned, says, "Oh, I don't want this thing to slide off." And he reaches out to hold it and stabilize it. And when he touched the ark, God struck him and took his life. And the particular thing that is important in there is because it says that the Lord struck him because of his error. He did something he wasn't supposed to do. He touched the Ark of the Covenant. Boy, David was upset. And he wondered, look, if God does this, how can I bring this thing? And so he leaves it at the home of a man named Obed-Edom. And he left it there for 3 months. Now what I want you to notice in this, and we'll go about what happened later. What I want you to notice is David was well-intentioned with what he intended to do. David wanted to bring God up to a place that was prepared. He didn't want it to be sitting out on a threshing floor somewhere. He wanted to bring the ark that had stood for where God met with men. He wanted to bring it up. He wanted it to come with a great adoration and a great acclaim. And he brought 30,000 people to help escort it into town. And he brought the best musicians to help create this joyful sound as they approached Jerusalem. He had two men who were committed to transporting it on this cart, and they were of the best intentions. They wanted it to get there in good condition. They didn't want it to fall off. But their journey turned from a jubilation to a sadness in a moment of what seemed to be good intention. Uzzah touched the ark. Now I ask you why. Why was that an error? Why was this a sudden thing? Well, oh preacher, that's so old, that's out of date. That doesn't apply to us. Oh yes, it does. First of all, it applies to us because of that ark itself. That ark of the covenant. That place where the mercy seat was located is a type in itself that was fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who held the law and kept the law of God perfectly, the one who was the bread that God had given, the one who was the high priest who intercedes on our behalf. Those three things that were kept in that ark. And the mercy seat itself, where the blood of atonement was set before the Father, that ark is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, we like to think about ourselves as being a place where Jesus abides within us. He lives within us. Well, if that's true, then you think about it. You are carrying Him about. He moves inside of you as you go about your life in His service. And with Jesus being the Ark of the Covenant, how do we handle Jesus Christ? You see, the real issue goes back into the Old Testament much further. Go with me back over into Exodus chapter 25. God had a way that was prescribed that His ark was to be carried. When He gave the dimensions, when He gave the instructions of how it was to be made, when He gave the size of this gold-plated box that had the solid gold ark on top of it, one of the things that He specifically instructed had to do with the transport of this ark. Now look with me at Exodus chapter 25 and look with me at verse 12. And thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it and put them in the four corners thereof. Two rings shall be on the one side, two rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves, poles if you would, of shittim wood, very hard grained wood, smooth, firm wood, and overlay them with gold. The poles were to be just like the ark itself, made of the same things. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the side of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. You see, God had prepared a way of transport. When Israel reached a place where they stopped their journey, and God descended upon the place where the tabernacle was to be raised, the ark was put in the holiest of holy places. The veil was over in front of it. When it came time to move and they were to take down the tabernacle, the high priest, and only the high priest, went in and took that veil and laid it across and covered that ark with that veil. And by the way, you remember what we read this morning from the book of Hebrews? We have a new, God made a new and living way through the veil, that is to say His flesh. That veil was a picture of the body of Jesus Christ who stood between us and God to make intercession. And they laid it over, they put the coverings on it, they put those staves through there, and the Levites, whose job it was, came. They never touched the ark. The ark was never to be touched because of its holy place. They were to hold that ark in the greatest esteem. They were to hold it in the greatest value. And they were to move it only as God had instructed. Now we don't have rings of gold sticking out of our head or out of our body somewhere for us to carry the Lord around with. And we don't have sticks stuck in us. But what's the principle here? The principle is the reverence of God and our commitment to obedience of what He has told us to do is the real issue of how we carry Jesus about in our life. David had a great company of men, 30,000 of them. David had a great orchestra playing the specifically designed instruments that they were to play. Beautiful music. Great joy. They had a very up-to-date means of transportation to carry that ark up the road, up into the city of Jerusalem. They had to go up a mountain. Didn't need to carry it, let the ox carry it. You see, they had good intentions. But man's good intentions do not change God's direct instructions. You see, the real issue here was not what David did, it's what they did not do. David waited 3 months, and then time came and they came to him, and it was time for him to go get that ark. The thing of it is, if we go over into 1 Chronicles, Chronicles tells the same thing that Samuel and the Kings record for us about the history of Israel. Little different take, little different statement. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, David said unto them, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it, because ye did it not at the first. The Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not after due order." You see, it wasn't a matter that they had a big crowd. It wasn't a matter of the music that they played. The Bible tells us that the next time David did, they still had a big crowd, and they had horns blowing, trumpets sounding, as they entered the city. The only difference was that they carried the ark the way God intended them to do. They did it God's way. I would ask you tonight, brothers and sisters, I hear a lot of people say, if you're going to worship the Lord, you have to use this kind of music. If you're going to worship the Lord, you have to use that kind of music. Oh, you need to do this. You need to do that. I'm going to tell you the first thing we need to do. David had trumpets playing. David had stringed instruments playing. That wasn't the real difference. The real difference was the second time they committed themselves to obey God. You see, brothers and sisters, our joy in the Lord depends on that one crucial issue. It depends on our obedience to the Lord. We may have technology and other ways that are convenient for us. There are some things where convenience don't matter. What God says we're to do, we don't have the right to say, oh, but I like it better this way. I'm not talking about which songs we sing or what style of music. I'm talking about the way that we conduct our personal lives. All of the things that we might do, if we choose to disregard what God has told us, that as His priests, we are redeemed to be kings and priests in the Lord. We are a nation of kings and priests. And if we disregard what He tells us to do in our personal behavior and in our personal lives as we carry the ark about within us, then we will bring judgment on ourselves the same way that Israel brought judgment on themselves. One time, they opened the top of it. Well, let's check it out. God never gave them permission to remove the mercy seat. And I'll tell you something, folks. It's a big lesson. I won't go into a whole lot of it tonight, but it's a really big lesson that the only thing between you and God that prevents you from absolute destruction and sinfulness is that the mercy seat, Jesus Christ, stands between us. We move Him about in our lives. We have Him in a place of reverence. We have Him in our lives where people see Him in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I would ask you tonight, folks, have we committed ourselves that we live our lives in obedience, that Jesus Christ is reverenced and obeyed in our life? I can't point a finger at anybody else. The only one person, I can tell you what the book says, but the only one person I have any ability to have any control over is me. And the only person that you have any ability to have control over is you. And so the question tonight is, do you have God in a place of reverence that leads to your obedience of Him in Christ Jesus? I thought about this passage in regard to one thing. We have begun our preparations and our looking forward to the time of our meeting that will be coming up. And oh, we pray for a time of the Lord's blessings, and we have certain things that our meetings have been like this and our meetings have been like that, and we've always had a good time and we've always rejoiced, and we make this preparation, we make that preparation. Folks, let me ask you tonight, in the midst of all of the things that we prepare, do we forget to prepare ourselves? Do we think that we can shift that to bigger things? God said only one way was satisfactory to Him, to move that which replicated His Son or stood for His Son. And until they did it God's way, there was no joy in bringing it up to Jerusalem. I'll tell you, folks, as we set our minds to think, I would ask you tonight, are the things in your life which you have allowed to become what I sometimes refer to as the well I thinks. Yeah, I know that's what it says, but I think this is all right. Yeah, I know, but. The buts don't matter, folks. God made that clear when the 50,000 people at Beth Shemesh died because what they thought was different from what God said. One man died because he thought it was safe to balance the ark. When the problem was not him touching the ark, the problem was they didn't carry the ark like they were supposed to start with. You see, it goes back to the most basic things of our obedience. Ask yourself, what is it in your life that you may have allowed to get shifted around that's an easier way, or that's a more modern way of thinking that God never gave you license in the book to change? There's a lot of things that people are saying today that's acceptable. Well, this marriage is all right. This treatment of babies is all right. This is okay. That's okay. And yet, God never gave us license to change what He said to start with.
Amen.
I'll tell you, there are people, those are big things, but I'll tell you that we find in ourselves little things. Well, I'll tell the truth, this time it won't hurt for me to just tell part of the truth. Well, a half-truth is a full lie. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Right and wrong is not relative. Right and wrong is absolute in God's righteousness. I ask you folks, maybe you already have, and I praise God if you have, but I fear that sometimes we allow ourselves in the haste of our lives to shift our thinking. May we come back to the way that God commands us for righteousness. May we come back to our reverence of God. May we come back to our obedience and rejoice in what God does when we do. Father, I confess tonight that many times in our lives, we as humans and men who have the nature of sin within us, cut short our thinking and our care. Lord, thank You for Your mercy that You have redeemed us in the blood of Jesus. But Lord, help us tonight as He lives within us, help us to commit ourselves to honor Him most highly and to obey Him fully in our lives. That we may raise Him up to the place of honor and esteem in the world about us, that others would see and glorify Him as they see Him in us. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen.